Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor John Lindell. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Thank you for joining us this morning on this Easter Sunday morning. What I want to do this morning, just briefly, I want to look at one of the resurrection accounts that is recorded for us in the Gospels. You know, it's interesting, and I don't know that I've ever thought about it until this year in preparing as I was looking at the different gospel accounts. There's four gospels. Each one of them tells the resurrection story, but they add different details and they do it from a different angle. But it occurred to me as I was reading them that each of the gospels ends almost like it started. For example, you come to Matthew's gospel, and Matthew's it's a loud gospel. It's a very dramatic gospel. For example, you start out chapter 2, and an army is riding into Jerusalem, and they're saying, "Where is he who's been born King of the Jews?" And you don't go 13 verses before you're in Bethlehem, and you're hearing the clatter of chariots and infants being slaughtered. I mean, it's just very dramatic, very loud. And then you get to the end of Matthew's gospel, and Matthew, of all the gospel writers, he's the only one who tells us there's an earthquake, that on that first Easter, as an angel touches down, it sets off an earthquake, and this angel walks over to the tomb, and the Roman soldiers are scared out of their mind. They faint as this angel picks up a 4,000-pound stone, sets it to the side, jumps up on top of it, and announces, "He's risen. I just opened up the tomb so you could see it's empty." It's an amazing account of the resurrection. And then you come to Luke's gospel. And Luke is much more genteel in his presentation of the story of Jesus. Luke has everybody kind of singing, if you will. It's just kind of a choir. You start out, and there's Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, and she starts praising God. And then in verse 46 of chapter 1, Mary starts praising God. And then you go on through the chapter, and Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, he starts praising God. And then you get to Luke chapter 2, and you got the angels appearing to the shepherds. They're praising God, and the shepherds start praising God, and Simeon starts praising God, and Anna starts praising. You get the idea. I mean, it's just kind of like this big choral arrangement. And you come down to the end, and in Luke's gospel, the very last verse, verse 53 of chapter 24, it says, "And they were in the temple blessing God." I mean, they're just all praising God. And then you come to John's gospel. And John's gospel is designed to make the God of the universe, our creator, personable. As the word becomes flesh, God becomes a human being so that you and I might know our Redeemer personally as a human being. And you read chapter 1, and it's very personable as Jesus talks with Andrew, and then he talks with Peter, and then he talks with Philip, and then he talks with Nathaniel. I mean, just a very personable Savior. And you come down to the end of John's gospel, and you get in chapter 20, and of all the resurrection accounts, it's the most personable because he appears to Mary, and then he appears to the disciples. Some of them are gathered together in an upper room, and Thomas, though, is not there. He misses the whole thing. And says, you know, he says, "I don't believe it unless I can see it." And so the next week, Jesus appears personally to Thomas. He's a personal Savior who delights in revealing himself personally to people. You come down to John 21, and the whole story is Jesus interacting with seven of the disciples. Primarily, though, he's interacting with Peter and bringing Peter past his denial to a place of rediscovered usefulness. It's a fantastic story. And then you come to Mark's gospel. I don't know, but maybe Mark is my favorite gospel, because if you're ever going to make an action movie out of the story of Jesus, you'd use the gospel of Mark. Because, I mean, Mark just, you're not going to go to sleep in reading his gospel, because it's just one thing after another. I mean, over 40 times the word immediately, and immediately this happened, and then immediately this happened, and then immediately this happened. And so you come to his account of the resurrection. It's very, very interesting. Mark, with an economy of words, tells us about the greatest event in all of human history, the resurrection. And he does it, if you can believe this, in 8 verses. Are you serious? You're telling about the resurrection in 8 verses, but he does it, and he does it beautifully. Don't let the brevity fool you. Because what Mark is doing is Mark is telling us something very, very powerful that unless you're really paying attention as you're reading his gospel, you'll miss. Because what Mark's going to do is he's going to refer to the angel who greets the women at the tomb as a young man. And he's going to talk about a white robe, and he's going to talk about linen cloths, and he's doing all of that to explain to us the significance of the resurrection. I mean, unless I miss my guess, there's some sitting at Joplin or at the North Campus, the West Campus, maybe watching online, and no doubt some at this campus who you've come today because somebody's invited you. But honestly, truth be told, you find yourself saying, what's the big deal about Easter? And for you, the resurrection of Jesus relative to Easter isn't much different than chocolate bunnies and Easter eggs. You're like, it's all just part of Easter. What? Why is Easter so important? What does Easter have to do with me? Why should I care about Easter? And what Mark does is Mark lets us see the power and the impact of the resurrection. I want to just say this to you, that Jesus' death on the cross, Jesus' resurrection, that the combination of those two events are the greatest events in all of human history, because through them, Jesus' life-changing power became available to us, and we desperately need it. So with that as a backdrop, let's jump into Mark chapter 16, verse 1. When the Sabbath was passed, so now it's early on Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene, remember, she's the one from whom Jesus cast out 7 demons, and Mary, the mother of James. This isn't James, the brother of John. This would be one of the other disciples, James the Less, he is known as, and Salome, who is Mary, the mother of Jesus, that's her sister. She is the mother of James and John, the disciples who are more well known. They bought spices so they might go and anoint him. What they're going to do is they understand they're looking for a dead body and they're expecting a decaying body. And if people are going to be gathered near the tomb, then to put spices, to wrap the body in cloths with spices is going to keep the stench from overwhelming people as they're near the tomb mourning. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb? Because, I mean, it's a 4,000-pound stone, and even though it rolls, it's going to be hard for women to move it, and they're wondering. And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. And then one of the greatest statements in all of the Easter story, he has risen. He is not here. What I'd like to do is I'd like you to notice verse 5, because verse 5, we're going to kind of talk about this. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. Why does Mark refer to this young man, who we know from the gospel record is an angel? Why does he call him a young man? What's this about? And that phrase takes us back to the only other time in Mark's gospel account where he uses, surprisingly, you would think the word young man would appear in other places in the gospel record, but it only appears one other time, and that's in the Garden of Gethsemane. Let me just take you back and set the stage there. Remember, Jesus has the Last Supper. This is the night before he is betrayed, or before he's crucified. He has this Last Supper, and as he is pouring his heart out with the disciples, he makes his statement to them. You will all deny me. You will all flee. You will all turn away from me. Look at it in Mark 14, verse 27. You'll all fall away, all of you. And I love Peter because Peter is so brash, so bold, and he speaks and he says, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. Notice the I. If, hey, Jesus, I can't answer for everybody else because, hey, you and I both know the level of their commitment, but I know me. I know my commitment. I know the level of my devotion, and I can't vouch for them, but I can tell you, I will never leave you. And all the others said the same. But in a matter of just a few hours, Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples who betrays Jesus, he leads a detachment of Roman soldiers into the Garden of Gethsemane, and they arrest Jesus. And the Bible says this in Mark chapter 14 and verse 50, and they all fled, all of them. And it's at that point that Mark tells us about this young man. Look at it. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. And they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. I don't know about you, but that's a really strange addition to the Gethsemane story of Jesus' arrest. I mean, only Mark has this in his account. I mean, why does Mark include the story of a young man with a very unfortunate wardrobe malfunction? I mean, it's strange, isn't it? Notice that Mark says, and a young man followed him. Disciples follow. So this young man is a disciple. He's a follower of Christ. He's not one of the 12, but he is a follower. And like the disciples, he fled. Mark doesn't name him because what Mark is wanting to see in his anonymity, Mark is wanting us to see him as a representation of all of the disciples, because his fleeing is graphically, visually, physically very embarrassing, very humiliating, very shameful. He's running off naked. And his fleeing becomes a picture then of the shameful denial, desertion, the selfishness, the sinfulness of the disciples fleeing. I want you to notice something else. It says, and a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. And they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. Mark uses that. It's one word in the Greek. He uses it twice. And then again, this is very, very interesting. He only uses that word one other time, and it's in Mark chapter 15, and there he uses it twice. In other words, what he's trying to do is he's trying to draw our attention to the linen cloth. Here we have Jesus has died. Joseph of Arimathea, a secret disciple, secret because he's afraid of what the Jewish leadership will do, that he'll lose his position. He's a part of the ruling class. He doesn't want to be kicked out of that club. But he goes to Pilate and says, give me the body of Jesus. I want to give him a proper burial, which was not done and typically was not allowed. Usually, if you were crucified, your body was thrown on the garbage heap and burned. But Pilate grants his request, so Joseph bought a linen cloth and, taking him down, wrapped him in the linen cloth and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. The linen cloth then becomes a picture. It represents the denial. It represents the shame. It represents the embarrassment. It represents the failure. It represents the sin of the disciples. And here's what Mark is saying, that Jesus in his death was was wrapped in our shame. He was wrapped in our sin. He was wrapped in our failure. He was wrapped in our selfishness. Do you see it? The Bible says this, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of Christ. On the cross, what happens is Jesus, as he hangs there suspended between heaven and earth, God laid on him our sin and punished him for our sin. And Mark is picturing this as Jesus is put in the tomb. In his death, he is wrapped in our shame, our sin. It's a picture of Isaiah 53, where the prophet, centuries earlier, 700 years earlier, the prophet said, we're all like sheep who've wandered off and gotten lost. We've all done our own thing, gone our own way. And God has piled our sins, everything we've done wrong, on him. On the cross, Jesus bore our failure, our sin. Now go to Mark chapter 16, and I want you to notice this. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. We know it's an angel, but why does Mark call him a young man? Because what he wants to do is he wants to highlight for us something that's very, very powerful, that prior to the cross, prior to the resurrection, the young man was a picture of our sinful failure and shame. But after the resurrection, the young man is a picture of what happens to those who encounter the power of the resurrection, the truth that he is not dead, he is alive. It changes us. It moves us from a person of shame to a person of righteousness. It moves us from being clothed in the garment of a deserter to being clothed in the garment of a righteous saint of God. I mean, what Mark is showing us is he's showing us the power of the cross, the power of the resurrection. The good news of Easter is simply this, that resurrection power, that it's available to every single person today. It's not just about what happened to Jesus 2,000 years ago. It's about what can happen in your life and in my life when we put our faith in him. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you're going through in Joplin or on the north side of town or the west side of town or here today in Ozark. But I can tell you this, there is a power of God that is available to you that can radically, that can fundamentally, that can miraculously transform you and make you literally into a different person. It's a power that will change you from the inside out, that will make you right with God. And then as God works inside, he begins to work outside in ways you and I could never imagine. Healing relationships, healing our heart, healing our mind, touching our body, changing life. Jesus said this, John chapter 10, I came that they might have life, more and better than they ever dreamed of. And the resurrection story that Mark tells is an example of how Jesus can move us from darkness into light. And that is what Easter is about. It's about a resurrection power that can radically transform your life if you'll put your faith in Christ. Have you done that? Maybe you're wondering, will it really work? Or maybe you're thinking, it's just for sissies. It's for weak people who need a crutch. Can I just tell you, that power is so powerful. It is so dynamic. It is so awesome. Every person needs it. And no one is so tough or strong they wouldn't benefit from it. With that in mind, I want to share just one story. We could spend the rest of the day sharing stories, but I want to share with you the story of Larry Barker. Larry was a tough guy. Larry was mean. Larry met the Savior, and it revolutionized his life. Let's watch.
My name's Larry Barker. I'm a retired lineman. Built power lines for 35 years. Started drinking in high school. Drank my way through three marriages. Started back to smoking pot and doing cocaine. Life was just all about myself. I did what I wanted, as much as I wanted, when I wanted. And then when I turned 50, I decided to stop smoking pot and lapsed into depression. Everything else I could walk away from, but depression I couldn't. There was nothing I could do, go through medications and take months to be able to get out of the house and just function. My wife, she kept trying to get me to come to church. She'd already been coming to church, to James River, her and my daughter. They'd both been saved and baptized. Been asking me to come for a long time. I wouldn't do it. Refused it. Refused to come to church, and finally did. That was about the only thing I could do while I was in the depression is go to church. I could sit through a sermon, but that became my day of the week. The message that changed my mind, he says, a lot of people wait. To wait till you're right with your family, right with this, your own medications, and that hit me. I knew I was going forward that Sunday. The Lord had put it on my heart to accept Christ and get baptized. And I went forward that day, and it just felt like I just reached down and touched me. I felt a euphoric feeling and just a glowing. He asked so little for forgiving so much. That just amazed me. Once Christ is in your life, it's just the best. There's nothing like it. Your whole life changes. He gives you a whole new chance. You're reborn. You experience that transformation, changing from the inside out. Went from doing just what Larry wanted to do to my biggest fear being not to do God's will. My wife will tell you, she went from dragging me into church to having to drag me out of church because I was met friends. Found a home.
Isn't that fantastic? That's the power of the resurrection. Reminds me of the way Paul starts his treatise, the book of Romans, as he's going to talk about the gospel. Here's his introductory comment. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. It's the power of God. It's that resurrecting power made available because of what Jesus did. And what does it do? It's for the salvation. It's for the deliverance of everyone who believes. It's life-changing. It's powerful. I mean, what are you going to do to help a person who's in a situation like Larry, who's burned through three marriages, who can't get along with anybody, just as soon hit you as look at you? Who's spent their life using drugs, marijuana, cocaine, now decides to go off marijuana and now can't handle life at all. So depressed. Did you hear that? Takes him months to get out of the house. What are you going to tell somebody like that? And how are you going to heal a marriage because their marriage was messed up? What would you tell them? What would you give them? How about there's a resurrection power that can change you. If you'll put your faith in Jesus, he can do what you could never do. He can heal a marriage. He can heal your mind. He can touch your emotions. He can give you a capacity for a relationship that you've never had for 50 years of your life. That's the power of the gospel. I want to ask you this morning, have you experienced the resurrection power of Jesus in a personal way in your life? Has there been a moment that you opened your heart to Christ and you said, Jesus, I need you to do for me what I could never do for myself? Starting with, I could never be good enough to get to heaven on my own. And then there's 100 other things that follow that. I'm just telling you that aside from personally experiencing his resurrection power, Easter has no meaning, really. He came to save people. He came to save his people from their sins. That's what his name means, Jesus. He's the Savior. And he came to save you. But if you'll experience his resurrection power or not, depends on you. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You have to call for you. I can pray for you, but I can't call on God for you. And neither can your parents or your kids or your friends. Only you can call on God for you. And I can't think of anything that's more appropriate or more powerful than for you. If you've never experienced personally, internally, that life-changing power of Jesus, then today making that decision to say, Jesus, I want to know you. I want to be saved. You heard Larry. He said, you know, I made that decision. And he said, instantly, I felt a euphoria. I know what some are thinking as you hear that story. You're thinking, well, let's see how long that lasts. That happened 10 years ago. And if you know Larry today, you know, if anything, the euphoria has only gotten bigger. It's called joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's what it is. It's the joy of the Lord. That's the result of resurrection power, personally received. I'm just simply telling you that the gospel is very, very powerful, and its ability to transform is unlike anything else known to man. Paul says this, here's how powerful it is. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation, brand new. It's a brand new you. Now listen to this. The old is passed away. Behold, everything's new. It starts with changing your heart as he gives you a new heart to know him. It begins to touch your mind that you might understand him. And then begins to work in you and through you and around you. He goes before you. He follows behind you because he's watching over you, because now you're in a personal relationship with him where you and the Lord are walking together in a friendship that you never imagined possible. You know, as a pastor, here's the thing I see a lot. There's a lot of people who think knowing about God is the same as personally knowing God, and it's not. You might be from a background where you know, they talk about God, you're familiar with God, and you might even be favorable toward that talk and toward that concept, but you've never personally put your faith in him, and you've never personally experienced what Larry just talked about. And so that's what Easter's about. It would be absolutely, to me, just ridiculous and unthinkable to think we could talk about the power of the resurrection. We could sing about no grave gonna hold my body down. That we could talk about all these things and sing about them and not give people an opportunity to personally experience his resurrecting power in a way that would transform their life, that you'd never forget for all time and eternity. And so right now, here at this campus and at all of the campuses, at Joplin, at the North Campus, and at the West Campus, this is an opportunity. This is a moment of decision. This is a moment of life change that's possible only through Jesus.